Well, today we're going to introduce the topic of faithful parenting. And something I've been thinking about as I've been on vacation and everything is, why do we do what we do? Right? Why do we do what we do? And so I think when it comes to parenting, right, that's, if you're going to be faithful to parent, you've got to know what you're faithful to. So I have different portraits of parents. Parents who are motivated to parent, albeit for different reasons. So really for today, this is going to be just kind of an open discussion. So those of you who like to talk, I want to encourage it. The back and forth is just really sharpening, okay? So we're going to look at one set of parents. We're going to look at Juan and Carla. Juan and Carla immigrated to this country, where through hard work and determination built a small business. Wanting the best for their children, they help them with their homework in their free time, and Carla cleans the house of the piano teacher in exchange for lessons. Instead of sending their children to the church camps, they have them attend academic-oriented summer camps to secure them the opportunities they never had. So what's Juan and Carla's goal for parenting?
Success,
right? Any other thoughts? The goal would be?
Really trying to give them the opportunities they didn't have by preparing them for an academic future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, giving them the opportunities they never had. So, how would this goal lead them to parent? I mean, what kind of expectations would they have for their children?
Take advantage of every opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Excel. Why don't you have straight A's? Don't you know where you came from? Don't you know how hard we worked?
Mm-hmm. Kind of personal for you, Adam, isn't it? I'm just
kidding. No, not at all.
Not at all. Yeah, I mean, have you guys known parents like this? I mean, what? I think Juan and Carla on purpose, because a lot of immigrant families are this way, right? What are some other expectations that they'd have on their kids?
Don't play more study.
Mm-hmm. How would they motivate them?
Probably some shaming and, don't you know, how much this is important to me? Uh-huh. I want this for you.
Yes. Yeah, how else might you motivate them?
Well, probably some guilt, too. I gave up all of this for you. Look how hard I worked so that you can have mm-hmm. all of these opportunities that I didn't have.
Yep. Other ways of motivation? Expectations? Yeah, the word I have is tiger mothers. You guys ever heard of that phrase? Tiger mother.
Yeah.
Becky, you want to explain tiger mother to people?
Well, I grew up in an area that had a lot of Asian immigrants. That's where the term comes from. It's from the Asian mother who drives her child to succeed at the highest level, and it's family pride, and it's my love for my child is shown in how hard I drive them.
Mm-hmm.
And my best friend's mother was a tiger mother.
Mm-hmm.
And so she wanted her daughter to be friends with me because I seemed to work harder than she did.
Mm-hmm.
And it was always work as hard as she does, do as much as she does, get the good grades that she gets. And that's what a tiger mother is.
Yeah.
Chaining her child to the piano.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Like, weep and mourn for days when the B shows up on the report card.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so yeah, just a lot of drive. Yeah, so what, why is this style of parenting attractive?
It gets results.
Gets results.
You can measure your success.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You think you're doing the best thing for your kids.
Yeah.
You look better because your kid is doing real well.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
You guys ever seen Joy Luck Club? Yeah, there's an interesting scene where you have this tiger mother, and she drives her daughter to, like, you know, play the piano all the time, and she wins some competition, okay? And it's printed up in the newspaper. And there's a scene where she's holding her daughter's hand, and she's holding the newspaper like this with a headline. She's just kind of walking around town. You remember that scene? And it's like, yeah. Right? So when your kids succeed academically, you know, guess who gets, you know, the credit? I mean, why else is this style attractive?
The fear of being mediocre.
What was that?
The fear of being mediocre.
Fear of being mediocre, yeah. You know, so there's kind of a social pressure in that community.
Tangible results of success.
Yeah.
They'll be able to take care of me. They're going to make
yes.
money.
Mm-hmm.
Man, that's the retirement plan right there. And yeah, you guys are nodding, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right, where there's an expectation in some of those communities that we invested in you, and I know of a family where they write a check to their parents every month. Yes, part of the retirement plan.
I think something too, definitely in sense of. What the parents, what they had to go through to kind of earn their livelihood, definitely influences the parental, the way in which they parent. In the sense that if they had to make lots and lots of sacrifices, and they not only do they want better for their kids, but they kind of expect that's kind of a part of the process.
Mm-hmm.
And if you as a parent didn't have to go through those things and kind of things came easier for you, you may not have that same expectation.
Yeah.
It's also what the world idealizes and how the world measures success based
mm-hmm.
on what job you have. And if you're not the boss, then what, you know, what did you do? If you didn't get to the top of the ladder, you know, are you even successful? Did
mm-hmm.
you even do it?
Yeah.
If you didn't get the top grade, if you didn't, there is no wiggle room. Either you are the best, or you are not.
Yeah.
And so as a society, it's kind of what the world
mm-hmm.
idolizes. And so if you're basing it off of that, you know, that's how you would base if your children were actually successful or not.
Yeah.
Based on.
I'm a doctor, an accountant, and a lawyer.
Yeah.
I think that's huge, because we want to be able to measure how we do a job.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you measure your parenting?
Yeah.
Easiest way is what kind of bragging rights do you end up with. One of our sets of parents seems to love our children in proportion, and their own children, in proportion to how much they have to brag about with that child. And that's the child that gets all the attention, that's the child that they talk about and to and want to talk to on the phone because they want to hear the latest things that they can brag about.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is their measure of success.
Yeah. Yeah, so if let's say a child goes into the ministry, you know, that's not much to brag about, unless he has a really big church. Or if one child wants to, you know, stay home and raise kids, right? So you kind of see how that drive for success. But I mean, can you relate to any modicum of this at all? I mean, you could just. I mean, honestly, would I love it if my kids were like doctors and lawyers? I think all of us might be part of us where we can kind of relate to this, right? But what's missing from this objective of parenting? You know, how can this goal lead to feelings of failure? Right? What's the danger of this?
Impossibly high goals.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not what is the best that you can do, it's will you reach this abstracted, objective goal that has nothing to do with you that I have set for you, that you have not expressed interest in, that you don't even necessarily want.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also missing what's the well-being of the child.
Mm-hmm.
Because something like this, that's okay, honey. Something like this, okay, yeah, if everything else is taken care of, if everything else is healthy, this is what you care about.
Mm-hmm.
Or could care about.
Uh-huh.
But if you're schlepping them to appointment after appointment, and they're hurting,
mm-hmm.
and their lives are tragic disaster.
Yeah.
You're not worried about this.
Yeah.
You just want them to grow up.
Yeah. Yeah. What else is missing? What else is dangerous about this?
Yeah. What is the calling of God on their lives?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, it may be academic. Mm-hmm. However, it may not. It may be for the, you know, for the daughters to stay at home and be stay-at-home moms.
Yeah.
And that you know,
mm-hmm.
that's what's most important, is what is God's calling for their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And being, and understanding that as the parents, and
yeah.
accepting that, because that's what's most important.
Yeah.
It's their story to tell. It's their life to live.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I read a number of years ago about how Ivy League campuses have a higher rate of alcoholism.
Suicide.
And suicide, right?
Yeah.
Why do you think that is?
Very high. I don't
high pressure. You're at the top. You better perform like you're on the top.
Mm-hmm.
And you're in an environment of everybody else at the top.
Yeah, and you look at what is the drive to get a person into that environment, right? So, I mean, this looks like all kinds of pressure, where the goal of parenting is you need to be successful for me, right? You need to achieve for me. And you can really replace this like academic stuff with, let's say, sports,
mm-hmm.
or music, or, you know, just something where I think in Emporia it's more likely to be like the sports dad than, let's say, the stage mom in L.A. or the tiger mom in San Francisco. I mean, I think all of us kind of have a different measure of success, but the success of your kids is key to your parenting, right? So that's one. Here's another one. Jim and Susan met in college and moved in together shortly after they met. Through the ministry of a local church, they both came to know the Lord and legitimized their relationship through marriage. Keenly aware of all of the baggage they still carry from the pre-Christian lives, Jim and Susan homeschool their children, monitor their friends, screen every bit of media in their home, and lecture them about the evils of the world. So what is Jim and Susan's goal for parenting?
They don't want their kids to make the same mistakes that they did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. They don't want their kids to make the same mistakes they made. Okay. Any other insights?
Setting them up for failure.
Okay, what is that?
If they're not introduced to, in a controlled manner, the things that are in the world, they'll be unprepared for them. They'll be weak.
Yeah.
They'll be like somebody raised in zero gravity. They never had a chance to develop their muscles.
Okay.
And when it does come, they're going to be utterly swept away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how would this goal lead them to parent? What expectations would they place on their children?
They're always going to be in extremely controlled, prepared environments, kind of the whole helicopter parent thing. You know, they're over everything, they're in everything.
Yeah. Helicopter parents. Yeah. You're going to say something, Steve?
I mean, I think that they have already had such a taste of the world and spat it out. So to them, that's unattractive and unappealing.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not, it's almost like they're assuming if their kids never taste it, they'll never want it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it leads them to parent as though evil comes from without, not from within.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't desire the forbidden fruit.
Mm-hmm. You don't want to eat that fruit.
You don't
want to
eat it.
Not that fruit. Not that one. The red
yeah.
one right there. We've had it. And oh, man. It's good for a while, but it's terrible. Right. Yeah, what's motivating? I mean, what would be some choices they would make? What do you guys think?
Well, it seems like they're, I think Becky mentioned it with where evil comes from. Their attention doesn't seem to be on the heart of the child as much as the evil outside of their home. And so when they will see evil in their child, it might cause them to search for where did that come from? You know, mm-hmm. how did that get into our house? What have you been watching? And who have you been talking to?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of addressing the evil that's in their own heart, like
yeah.
they have a wrong. And they're also not, I mean, it's like trying to keep a perfect soil with zero weeds in it, but mm-hmm. nothing else planted there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, I want this perfectly fertile soil, and I'm just going to keep pulling out weeds and pulling out weeds.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you don't put it, something else in there, right, they're just going to keep.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember I had a friend, Mark Tillman, when I grew up in Idaho, and he was an only child, and he was born premature, and when he was in the hospital, his parents prayed, kind of made a deal with God, that if he lives, we'll be committed to you, and he lived, and so they became very devout, committed Christians. So it was really my first experience with Christianity, and so I would go over there, and parents were very kind. I mean, she was the first one to share the gospel with me. And he was in my third grade class. That's how I got to know him. But the other thing that was really interesting is there was no sugar to be found in the house. They would eat very bland organic cereal with honey. We didn't have chocolate. We had carob. I mean, so there was very much a healthy abstain from all of these things, and she would always watch Praise the Lord Network, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, and then some of the older people. Like she would actually lay her hands on the TV screen and pray with them, you know, just like that. But what was really interesting is, I mean, Mark was acting one way around the parents, but man, he had to. Whole arsenal of dirty jokes he would tell me. And so they went from, he went to a private school, then eventually got homeschooled. And it was just very much focused on keeping him out of the world. And I remember coming back, because my parents moved back to Idaho, so might have been 15 years later, I looked him up. And I was all excited because I'm a Christian now. And Mark was kind of a socially awkward guy who... and his parents weren't going to go to church anymore. They just became big homeschooling advocates. And they were just kind of very isolated. So, I don't know what that has to do with this, but it was just kind of, that was clearly their objective, right? Is to isolate and keep things out and, you know, maybe blame, like if somebody learns something bad, well, we need to keep that person away from our son, right? So there's a lot of pushing people away. I mean, why is this style of parenting attractive?
Control.
Okay.
You're able to protect them from what you suffered.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Control, able to protect them. Yeah. What else?
I just know, like, for my kids going to school, like, some of the stuff I heard them exposed to already at first grade, that was stuff I was introduced in fifth grade, you know.
Yeah.
It's kind of, like, moved up, and so it's kind of like, I don't know if they're ready to just push into the stream, you know, but...
Yeah, I mean, like, the high school is R-rated, right? If you were to... record.
High school's beyond R-rated.
Beyond R-rated, right? If you were to record the 5-minute passing period dialogue and put it in a movie as it stands, the movie would be rated R.
So is the middle school, though.
So is the middle school.
Yes.
Totally.
I was like, I don't think it's, yeah.
Yeah, it's, from what, yeah, it's shocking, not like what we grew up with. Not that what we grew up with was all that good.
I remember when we grew up, it was pretty debauched.
Yeah. It's only all the more so is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
It's degree, not kind. I think they're getting so much of it right. I mean, why is it attractive? Well, because you're supposed to do a lot of these things. I mean, Bad company corrupts good morals. Of course you should monitor their friends. Guard of your heart with all diligence. Of course you should screen what media is in the home. I mean, like, train up your child the way they should go.
Yeah.
Of course you should tell them about the evils of the world. And particularly for those of us who were not believers until we were adults.
Mm-hmm.
We know it. Mm-hmm. We lived it. We loved it. You know, I mean, they're doing everything right. It's just there's things missing when they're doing.
Yeah. And all of these kind of, I mean, there's an attraction to each of these styles of parenting.
Yeah.
Right? There's an attraction to each of these styles. So, I mean, what is missing from the style of parenting?
Rules without relationship.
Rules without relationship. Okay, want to elaborate on that?
Well, a lot of the people I can, you know, use as examples that grew up in that kind of environment is, you know, it was that whole, yeah, don't go, don't find, don't, you know, whatever. And,
mm-hmm.
The kids that I knew, you know, they were there. They were living the double life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the parents, you know, that's kind of was almost their assurance as to them doing kind of some, the gratification on the first set. They were all happy that, oh, look at the achievement. It's, oh, I protected them. You know,
mm-hmm.
I kept the vial pure of, you know,
mm-hmm.
whatever. And
yeah.
So, and they were just looking at it as rules, and they weren't seeing the relationship as to the why the rules were there. Or
yeah.
This is for your good, because
mm-hmm.
they're looking at you put a paddle lock on the cookie jar, you know, not a
yeah.
No, you're going to get fat and lazy, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you've talked about before, I think, like the whole power vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
Scott kind of mentioned this, like if you're just constantly taking out, but you're not putting anything in.
Mm-hmm.
You're not really doing anything. If you're not instilling the good habits in them,
mm-hmm.
and focusing on that instead
yeah.
of focusing on, oh, let's just take this out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to get filled with something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this seems, I think this is what Josh was just saying, this seems like legalism. If
yeah.
we just
yeah.
follow this and
uh-huh.
this and this and this, we just tick off all these boxes, then we'll have good kids, right?
Yeah.
Right.
But where is God being at the center of all of this, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if we were really to
mm-hmm.
dig down, you know, drill down into each of these, we could attach scripture to each, right?
Yeah.
The,
yeah.
you know, what Paul
yeah.
talks about being in the world, right?
Yeah.
You know, what our role is as Christians.
Yeah.
However, you know, really, where is God?
Yeah.
I guess that's my question.
Yeah, no, that's a good question. All right, what else is missing from this?
Grace?
Yeah, so.
None of these promise forgiveness. In the academically oriented, performance-based household, everything or nothing, it's a binary. You didn't work hard enough.
Mm-hmm.
Work harder. We're going to punish you now.
Mm-hmm.
And you only get praise because you succeeded. And in the purity-based household,
mm-hmm.
you're debauched. You're filthy. Where did that come from?
Mm-hmm.
Fess up now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
driving bamboo skewers or nails or almost, you know, like interrogation
out of you.
How did this happen? How did this happen? You know? And, you know, that's there's no forgiveness. There's no equipping for
yeah.
when times get hard.
Yeah.
Because both the academic and the purity household,
mm-hmm.
neither of those are training the children for what happens when life gets hard. Because
yeah.
it will.
Or
and
failure.
That's where it'll fail.
Yeah. How to handle failure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think one other thing is, does evil lie from without or from within? You know what I'm saying?
Well, and I think, you know, hopefully we see that the, like I was saying, the gospel is completely missing in the heart. And I think that in both of these opportunities as well, it's like it creates this mindset that there's this huge division between our kids and everybody else's kids. Either our kids are going to achieve. And if we don't do this, they're not.
Mm-hmm.
Or in the second scenario, you know, we're going to keep them pure
mm-hmm.
away from all these sinful wicked. And it,
mm-hmm.
you know, the gospel, when the gospel is missing it, the gospel just shows that all of your kids are
mm-hmm.
wicked and need forgiveness.
Yeah.
doesn't matter how much they achieve, mm-hmm. doesn't matter how much you keep out of the home,
yeah.
you know, it doesn't matter how wicked your friends at school are or how good they are, you know, you still need the gospel.
Yeah.
And you need that grace, you need forgiveness. And that pressure that we can put on them either to be pure or to be moral, to be a high achiever,
mm-hmm.
The gospel gives them the freedom to know that none of those things are really
yeah.
their identity.
Yeah.
That their identity is found in Christ who loved them and who died for them. And it allows and it opens up the opportunity to really be honest about all the ways that they fail,
mm-hmm.
all the ways that they fail either academically or athletically or
mm-hmm.
morally, and say, because of Christ, the gospel,
yeah.
God can, you know, restore you,
mm-hmm.
be pure and good and right, but he forgives you in all the ways that you fail. So the God, I mean, that's a huge,
yeah.
glaring, missing.
Yeah. Well, let's go do number C. So we did the achievement house, purity house. Now we have the mommy blog house. On account of Dave's job, Linda can now stay home. A high achiever, she has thrown herself into raising her children. They never leave the home without looking good together. Only the healthiest foods enter their tummies. And she teaches them to be respectful and polite. Naturally, she chronicles their progress through her Facebook account. When her friends compliment Linda on her children, she says, "Praise the Lord," but on the inside, she gloats. So what's Linda's goal in parenting? What's Linda's goal?
Praise from her peers.
Praise from her peers. Right? So, how would this goal lead her to parent? What expectations would she place on her children? Okay, go ahead.
Sorry, I didn't mean that to be audible. How could you do this to me? I did everything right. Don't you know what I've done for you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've got the account and blog and everything to prove it, too.
Mm-hmm.
See how my friends approved it. You know,
yeah.
that was the right thing, whether you think it or not.
Yeah.
I think there's parallelisms with this scenario and the first one,
mm-hmm.
right? It's about performance, right? And image management.
Image management,
right?
That's right.
So it's like what you were saying, Pastor Dave, you know, fill in the blank with whatever it is that parents want their kids to do, whether it's
yeah.
academics or sports or,
mm-hmm.
I don't know what's going on here, just, you know, the just their performance of eating healthy and their appearance,
uh-huh.
right? But this really is targeting the image management.
Mm-hmm.
You know, look, my kids are all put together
mm-hmm.
on the outside, but God isn't interested on the outside. He's
mm-hmm.
interested in, on the heart,
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
It really, you know, what's being done for the heart.
Yeah.
Right?
That's good.
So,
yeah, absolutely.
And all those things are good things, and we should aspire to that.
Yeah,
but
don't
then
give them Twinkies for breakfast.
Right. But then when she's telling everybody, she's looking for the praise and the glory that should not be hers.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, what do you think motivates Linda?
What was she doing? Why can she now stay at home? Was she like a high achiever herself? I mean,
yeah.
I don't know. Was it that? Was it, you know?
Yeah, let's say she was a lawyer and then decided to stay home. Okay, so that's Linda's story.
Okay. So then, you know, we could say that, you know, a lawyer, I mean, there's, you know, parallelisms with that that she's bringing to her kids where, you know, as far as like
mm-hmm.
managing image and how she did her job and
mm-hmm.
you know, high achiever and high, you know,
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and if she's getting praise on Facebook, she's probably getting praise in person too.
Yeah.
So she's probably the person that comes and makes all the other moms feel like they don't have their lives together because, you know, their kid is off eating dirt and her kids are, they're playing on the playground and, you know, and all the other moms are saying, well, how do you do it? How are your kids so amazing? They're so respectful. They're so polite.
And
so
she's just, like,
yes.
Yes. All the Lord.
Yes. So she lives for that.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think there is kind of a, in general, how does a world look at stay-at-home moms?
No. There's no prestige in that.
Mm-hmm.
None whatsoever.
Yeah.
I mean, in all due respect to all the stay-at-home moms in this room, I don't mean to offend, but there's...
Yeah.
Even working at home, you know, a lot of us have been forced to work at home. Anybody who stays at home doing whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the idea of you get up, you get yourself ready, you go out and do something, whatever it is. There is a respect in that. According to society.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So a lot of times, if you have a high achieving woman who stays home with the kids, what's the temptation? I'm going to be super mom.
Yeah. How do you prove your worth?
Home
how do you work? Yeah. I'm going to be super mom. And my trophy and my achievement will be the behavior of my kids. Right. So I not only am a super mom, I put all these cute videos out. And maybe I can make an Instagram influencer, a YouTube star. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
I think in Utah, you have a lot of this. Where in the Mormon church, I mean, how you look and how you present yourself and your image. And in an environment where being a stay-at-home mom is actually celebrated in Utah. You have a lot of high-achieving Mormon moms. So when you read those mommy blogs, unless they're explicitly Christian, a lot of them are probably Mormons. A lot of them are on antidepressants, too.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So how might Linda respond to a public temper tantrum?
With the temper tantrum?
A private temper tantrum. Yeah. I mean, and why?
Making her look bad.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. That fear and embarrassment, and just run away. You'll hide this blight.
And I think like the focus on her discipline would not be, you are sinning right now, and I'm disciplining you for your sin. The focus would be, you're embarrassing me, and you better stop it right now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly it.
Yeah.
I remember when we first moved here, Julia threw a temper tantrum in the parking lot. Just totally freaked out, defied me. I had to deal with her, and so I dealt with it. And then I remember turning around and I see the entire Dorsey clan just sitting there, eating popcorn. And knowing what I know now about them, they really enjoyed it.
That's great.
Hey, Krista, how are you doing? Just parenting here. Right. So why is this style of parenting attractive? I mean, what is the draw? Let's be honest. Why do people kind of like, I kind of want to do this?
The self-gratification in it.
Yeah.
We like to be praised by others.
Yeah.
Measurable success and a way of being better than.
Yeah. Measurable success and a way of being better than. Yep.
I'm curious too about the, you know, the increasing presence. Like I see, like you mentioned, chronicling through Facebook accounts. So there's a couple issues. Like a lot of kids now are, I'm not sure how they're dealing with their parents chronicling every moment of their life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, forever. Recorded on the internet. So like a lot of times I'm like,
that is an interesting question.
You know, our kids had a birthday, you know, like how much do I put without their consent, you know, like of their life in view and for who can view that. So that's, I mean, that's a big issue. And then as these kids grow up, dealing with kind of presenting themselves through their online, you know, the filter of what people see of them, as they grow into parents,
mm-hmm.
whether or not that's going to transfer into more of this,
mm-hmm.
you know, I have to present my kids to whatever all these
mm-hmm.
the media things are. So it's kind of like this hiding, closing off of the real person and focusing more on the
yeah.
the online presentation, I guess, the virtual presentation. And I just, it's just curious, I see a lot of kids that struggle to like really interact face to face, but you know, devote a lot of time to kind of going through the filter.
Well, in this one, the one piece that's missing is the very first person's name, which is Dave. So the father is completely out of this. Well, no, nothing against you. No, but the father is taken completely out of this. He goes to work, comes home, and he's got a perfect family in the social eyes.
Yeah.
And that's easy for him and wouldn't really have to do a whole lot to play a part as a father.
Yeah, we watched a movie on our vacation, The Mitchells versus the Machines. Anybody see it? No, it's on Netflix. But it's like an end of the world saga where the machines take over and try to capture all the humans. But the Mitchells are kind of like this dysfunctional, like, family with unique personalities. And their next door neighbors are the Instagram family. And they do everything perfectly. And it just kind of captures, like, Dave and Linda, you know, where they have, like, Instagram yoga sessions together, and the kids are just so perfect, and you can see the mom just insanely jealous about yoga. So there is, you know, image-conscious parenting, right? I mean, what, if anything, is missing from this objective of parenting, and how could this objective lead to feelings of failure? Missing from
us. Fails to recognize reality as it is. You're going to have hard times. Bad things are going to happen. You're going to stub your toe.
Yeah.
You're going to fail a class.
Mm-hmm.
How do you deal with it? Because all this is going to do is teach them to hide it,
mm-hmm.
lie about it, or cheat to get ahead, because it's all about how it looks.
Yeah.
There's nothing about developing character. There's nothing about relying on God. There's nothing about showing grace in the midst of a trial.
Mm-hmm.
It's about avoiding trials at all costs and avoiding the image when you can.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's completely unhealthy, dysregulated.
Yeah. Yeah, what else is missing? What would contribute to feelings of failure?
Well, I'm just reminded of what it says in Colossians, that who we work for,
mm-hmm.
right? Not for man, but for God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, this whole, you know, the whole thing, and I think, you know, the whole thing of posting to Facebook, you know, our audience is a horizontal audience rather than a vertical one,
mm-hmm.
right? And
mm-hmm.
so that really goes against what, you know, it says in Colossians there about working for the honor and glory
mm-hmm.
of God. So,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Yeah.
And just, you know, the objective of parenting should be that, right?
Because mm-hmm.
God's gifted those children to those parents, and so,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, no, that's good.
Not for the glorification of the parents or one parent, but for him.
Yep.
So.
Yeah. And what happens if one of the kids goes into rehab or has a car accident that damages his brain?
I don't think that'll be a Facebook post
necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Or it could turn into the Facebook, Instagram victim family,
mm-hmm.
where it's all about, you know, oh, woe is us. Here's
mm-hmm.
our GoFundMe page.
Yeah.
Really, if something goes awry, isn't that the basic premise of any celebrity reality show? I mean, you got the perfect image, it's always portrayed in this, the behind the scenes kind of, and that's what people watch a reality show for. Is
I know I'm a member of the royal family, but my life was awful.
Oh yeah.
This one time the butler was late with my tea.
Yes. I wish people would leave me alone, which is why I'm doing this reality show. I mean, it's just like, sorry. Flipped out. And he has too much Fox News.
So in each of these cases, the parents' identity is in their children and their children's achievement. It's not in Christ. So when the children fail, then you've got, you know, like a crisis of identity there.
Yeah, I think that's very much true. They're living you know, they're parenting, as we're going to see, for whose glory? For their own glory. Okay. Now, this last case is a little bit different. Okay, I'm going to throw a little curveball here. Joe and Wendy have seen too many of their friends' adult children leave the faith to allow their children to follow the same course. With evangelistic zeal, they pray for their children's salvation, help them memorize key Bible verses, make sure they are at church when the doors are open, and preach the gospel with regularity. So what is Joe and Susan's goal for parenting? What do they want?
Their kids are going to know God.
Yeah, they want the salvation of their children, right?
Yeah.
Now, how would this goal lead them to parent? I mean, what kind of expectations would they have for their children?
I mean, they're going to expect them to be involved in church. They're going to expect them to mm-hmm. have their adventure club verses memorized. They're going to mm-hmm. expect them to be in Sunday school. And they're mm-hmm. probably not going to have much, you know, as they become teenagers, it's not going to become an option. You're going to have to go to church and do these things and go to youth group. And
mm-hmm. Yeah, all good things, right?
They'd probably have them follow God's rules as much as their parenting rules.
Yeah.
Which isn't really evident in the others before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're putting themselves in the place of God.
Okay, how so?
They're going to force the gospel into their kids, whether or not God calls them. Mm-hmm. And they're going to make their parenting contingent upon whether or not their children, quote-unquote, accept God. But mm-hmm. it denies what the Bible clearly says about, you know, whoever's going to be saved, God's going to call them. God's going to do the work in their heart. They're putting themselves in the role of the Holy Spirit, and that's not okay.
Yeah. So, yeah, they think they can save their children. In reality, yeah, that's...
But to a formula, yeah. We did the right one, and that's what we see in a lot of these. Okay. Set up the perfect conditions, the outcome's assured.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You leave it, Daniel?
Oh, I was going to say, if you drive it too hard, you can push them away even farther. And
But why is this style of parenting attractive?
Any believer begs the Lord for the salvation of their children.
Yeah.
It's a true heart desire.
Yeah.
You also look good in the church. You're involved heavily. You're doing a bunch of activities. You're there every time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Statistics tell you that children who are raised that way are more likely to remain in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So follow the statistics that make that track.
Yeah.
Right. I also think there's something tangible to hold on to
mm-hmm.
with this, right? It's like a little checklist. But if we do this, and this. It's almost formulaic, right?
Yeah.
Then the outcome will be the salvation of the children.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
But that's, as you just said, that's not how this works.
Mm-hmm. I mean, what are some temptations that accompany this parenting style?
Focus on the outward and not the inward.
What do you mean by that?
So your kid knows all the right things, is being taught the right things, and
mm-hmm.
is quote unquote doing all the right things because they're in church and
mm-hmm.
and then you find out that they're maybe going to school and not doing the right things there, and that can be debilitating to you as a parent to think, oh, I did all the right things.
Mm-hmm.
What happened? But they've developed you can create very rebellious and sneaky children through this type of parenting.
The purity.
Yeah.
The purity else, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, what are some other temptations you might have with this? The goal is to get them saved. What temptations would you have?
Boy, God, at the end of the day, if it doesn't go right, once again, I follow the formula. I check the boxes, and then you're going to, 20, 30 years down the road, you know, God, was this a lie all along?
Yeah.
You change it all theology to keep them saved in your own mind?
That is huge. Change your theology to keep them saved in your own mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, at my old church, the pastor, longtime pastor,
like 35 years.
35 year pastor. You know, we preached the word and everything, but then things changed when his oldest son came out of the closet. And what was really interesting about his oldest son spoke at the funeral. And they're, you know, he had a daughter and two sons. Daughter married a pastor. And both of the sons spoke. And the one who spoke was a great speaker. He, very powerful presence, came across as very masculine. And
you,
I was
surprised.
You would
think that he was a preacher.
You'd think he was a preacher. And I was surprised that he was the one that was gay. I was like, that's the gay one? And what that pastor did was he changed his theology to kind of a non-lordship salvation, that you can accept Jesus as Lord, as Savior, and accept him as Lord later. So he was convinced that his gay son was saved, because he came forward at summer camp and he had a great ministry potential and everything, right? So that is often a temptation, you know, I think, of these kinds of parents. And as somebody who's worked with high school students and youth and college students, I have seen many kids show their true colors in one-on-one counseling, meeting with them, seeing them around their friends. And when I talk to their parents who have this mindset, what kind of response do you think I get?
Not my child.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You
must be mistaken. Angry.
Yeah, with a lot more force, vitriol, and anger. And then they tell on me to the senior pastor, right? Not that I have any bitterness. No. You know, but honestly, not my child. You don't know my child.
You don't know my child is the thing that they would always say. And we would just laugh. We're like, you don't know your child. And if anyone ever tells you that, believe them.
Yeah. Because that person who's telling you these things about your child, they know they're walking into a buzzsaw when they do it. They know they're walking into a buzzsaw when they do it. And sometimes, you know, they're trying to warn before it's too late. Right?
I think one other danger, too, is, you know, if you, like we've talked about several times, that it can be easy to confuse the love and adoration and desire to please that a child has for a loving parent,
mm-hmm,
with a desire to truly commit their life to the Lord. And so they know that you are following the Lord. They know that you want them to. You've lovingly explained the gospel to them. And so that desire that, oh, mom and dad would really,
mm-hmm,
that's all they want, you know. And so they don't really even understand, I don't think. It takes a long time to understand what that cost is, and I think,
mm-hmm,
as parents, just being,
yeah,
it would, this seems to be the temptation would be to downplay
yeah,
just all the cost that comes with that,
mm-hmm,
and everything that's
yeah,
you know, associated with.
I mean, we talked about transgenderism recently, right? And you see a lot of kids who grow up in those kinds of houses where that's really affirmed. And I think a lot of kids do that to please their parents. So how would this couple explain a friend of theirs whose son walked away from the faith in college? What would they say?
You must have not done fill in the blank.
Yeah. You know, they'll have some explanation for their failure.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that so important for them to explain the other person's failure?
Means that they did not fail.
Yep. Or means that there is a way out. As long as we don't make that mistake, we're going to get a different result. So, what's missing from this objective in parenting? Kind of talk about a little bit.
All of them, all four situations are the same. What missing is God and what the heart, you know, what does the child's heart look like? Not necessarily what does their outward appearance look like, but what is their heart,
yeah,
attitude, and what motivates them, and are they...
Yeah. So, final question. In your opinion, which couple has the proper goal of parenting? None of them. Yes, you responded correctly to my trick question. So, as you can see, the goal of parenting shapes your method of parenting. Every parent has a goal for parenting, from raising high achievers to survival, which is probably, I didn't bring that up, you know, we're just trying to keep the kids alive. But the Christians who surrender their lives and family to the Lord Jesus Christ must adopt his goal for parenting. In the following study, we'll examine God's goal for parenting and then evaluate some popular misconceptions or misperceptions. All right, well, let me pray and I'll let you guys go. Well, Father, I do thank you for just the interest in this class. I'm just reminded by just your kindness to all these kids. Naturally, we pray for the salvation of all of our children. But I pray that all of us will really have a heart and mindset upon glorifying you in our parenting and honoring you and trusting you to respond to our sowing and watering to see our little ones come to Christ. But Lord, we understand that that's not necessarily in our hands. I pray for the rest of this worship service that it'll be edifying and encouraging to all of us. In Christ's name, amen.